And the word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. And we'll also be flipping to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. You can find that on page 876 for your catechism. And Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. And this is the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. And we turn to our Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 11, page 876. Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Answer, because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Question 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? Answer, no, although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, over the past 2,000 years, more people on this planet have known the name Jesus than any other name. Ever since AD 30, billions of people have claimed to be the followers of this Jesus. And today, the name of Jesus can be found in more than 6,000 languages, and more are being added every year. And for most of us who are living in the Western society, whenever the name Jesus is mentioned, we usually think of it as a sacred and holy name. But this was not the case when Mary and Joseph followed the angel's instruction and gave their baby his name. While it is unquestionable that the name carried a special meaning, but it was not an unusual name at the time. In fact, the name Jesus was a common name among the Jews. The first century Jewish historian Josephus mentions that at least 12 different people he knew with the name Jesus, including four high priests. And there are actually a few people as well that in the New Testament who had the same name. But common as the name was, this name carries a great significance for his followers. Here in Acts 4, while the apostle Peter was standing in front of the Sanhedrin council, he tells us that there's something very special about this name. And it is related to our comfort and hope in this hopeless world. And this is what we'll be looking at today. And we'll be looking at the topic in three different headings. First of all, the exclusivity of the name. Second, the rejection of the name. And then third, the consequence of the confession. The goal of the sermon is that by learning about who your Savior is, you may love him more and boldly proclaim what he has done for you so that the world may know him. So we come to our first heading, the exclusivity of the name. So here in Acts 4, we're told that Peter and John were standing in front of the Sanhedrin Council. But why were they in front of the Sanhedrin Council? How did they get there? Let me give you a brief summary of what happened. So in chapter 3, if you look back in the previous chapter, while Peter and John were on their way to the temple to worship, they saw a crippled man from birth begging at a gate called Beautiful. There, they told a beggar that they did not have money, but they could give him something else. And there they commanded him to rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man immediately rose up and walked around telling people what happened. And what Peter and John did there caused the people around to be amazed, to marvel, and they gathered at a Solomon's portico to hear what they had to say. And there, Peter spoke boldly about the Jews' rejection of Jesus and proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus to them. But their preaching of the Lord Jesus concerning his death and resurrection caused the Sadducees and the priests to arrest them and set them in their midst, questioning them by whose name and by whose power they were doing these things. And in response, this is what we have. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, boldly said to the council in verse 12, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And if you pay careful attention to what Peter said, he said that this name was the only one by which mankind can be saved. But the question is, what is so special about the name Jesus? Well, the name Jesus was special because the people of Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. They knew already for centuries that salvation was to be expected only from the Lord. From Genesis 3:15 onwards, they knew that the Lord would send a Messiah to redeem his people. Also from the scripture, from the Old Testament scripture, they knew that the Messiah would be a seed of Abraham. He would come from the house of David, and he would be born in Bethlehem as the king of the Jews. But the problem is, in the Old Testament never told them what his name would be, what the name of the Messiah would be. They did not know the name of the Messiah. They did not know until the angel revealed to Joseph and said to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, the angel said to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. In other words, the name Jesus was special because it was the name of the Messiah. He was the one for whom Israel had been longing, and the one from God who would deliver them. But the question is, what was the Messiah going to deliver his people from? Is it from Roman occupation, or is it from poverty? And the answer is actually given to us when the angel announced the name Jesus. Notice once again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel said to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the deliverance is from sin. It's not from Roman occupation or from poverty. The deliverance was from sin. And what is sin? Sin was the great obstacle between God and man. It is the roots of all evil. Sin is what separated God and man. Sin made man enemies with the Lord. But more importantly, sin not only separates, but it brings death. Remember what the Lord told Adam and Eve, what would be the consequence for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. It is because God's holiness is violated and his wrath is kindling against sinners that he required a righteous judgment. Death and eternal punishment are therefore the natural consequence of sin. So this is really what the name Jesus would do. It would save God's people from sin and the consequence of sin, which is eternal death. But the question is why? Why wouldn't any other name save us? Why would Peter say that Jesus is the only name by which, under heaven, by which we must be saved? Well, it is because God is holy and that he required a righteous judgment. His justice requires the removal and the subduing in sinners the guilt and pollution of sin. And to do so requires someone to fulfill the righteousness of God's sovereign law. And not only that, it also requires someone to pay for the penalty for sins. And by doing so, also means that someone must endure God's wrath and to undergo eternal death. And we know that no one can be qualified to do that, because the Bible tells us that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. And even if there is one righteous man, that one man can only pay for the debts of one other sinner. He cannot pay for the sins of the whole world. So in other words, we need a Savior who is not only man, but we need a Savior who is also a God. So that is why Jesus is the only one who can do that, because he's the only one who is fully qualified and authorized to bear the name. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's the one by whom all things were created, and the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, the one who humbled himself to be born of a woman in order that he might live a perfect life for his people and die in their stead. And by fulfilling the law, the Lord Jesus clothed his people with his perfect righteousness. And by dying at the cross, he became their perfect substitute so that there would be no condemnation for those who are in him. So you see here that what the name really means, what the name Jesus means, in the name lies the claim that he alone saves from each and every sin we have ever committed. And he saves us not only from just one of them, but he saves us from all of them, both large and small. Whatever sins that we have committed, he has saved us from them. And that is why the name Jesus was so wonderful. And that is why the name Jesus was the only one under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not because it is an unusual name or a special name, but because it points us to our only hope. And our hope is in the Son of God, in whom we have salvation from all our sins. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the first thing that Peter is telling us about the name Jesus. Many people can name their children Jesus, but there's only one who can bear this name. It is because he, as the Son of God, is the only one who is able to deliver us. There's only one Son of God. And this is also why other religions are false. And people like to tell you that Jesus is one of the ways to heaven. There are also lots of so-called Christians out there who made that compromise, and they will tell you that Jesus is one of the ways to heaven. But you see here from the apostle Peter that they're wrong. And also remember what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that is why when we hear people making that mistakes, we must not keep silent, but we must speak up, because we know from here that Jesus is the only way. And there are also many people out there who would tell you that Jesus is only a great teacher. He was an enlightened man. He was a worker of miracles. He was a source of meaning in life. Or he was a self-esteem builder. Or he was a political liberator. He was a transformer of cultures. He is a purpose for the purposeless. But all of these names for him kind of miss the purpose, you see. Because here in Acts, Peter tells us that Jesus is the savior of sinners. He's the savior of sinners. He's the heart of our Christian faith. He's our life. His name and him alone is our only comfort in life and in death, our only hope in this hopeless world. And this is what Peter is telling us here. And it's the first thing that he tells us. So we see here that the name Jesus is an exclusive name he alone can bear. When God gave him the name, he also indicated that he was the only one who can and will do the work of salvation. But a sad reality is that not everyone believes in the name. In fact, this name is commonly rejected among men. And this is the second thing that Peter is telling us, that this name is a rejected name. And this is where we lead to our second point, our second heading. The name Jesus is a rejected name. And notice once again here in verse 11, when Peter said to the council, he said, "This is the stone that was rejected by you builders." What was Peter saying here? Who was the stone and who were the builders that rejected the stone? Here Peter was quoting from Psalm 118, and the stone he was referring to was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the builders were the leaders of Israel. They were those whom Peter and John were addressing. They were the priests. They were the Sadducees. They were the captain of the temple. They were the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and the Alexander. And who were these people? Well, these people were the religious leaders and teachers of their days. They were those who had studied the Old Testament scripture from the inside out and had them memorized. They were referred to as builders because they were those who should have recognized the Messiah and the ones who were supposed to teach the people of Israel to put their hope in the Messiah. They were the one who was supposed to know the Messiah and were supposed to be the one who would tell the people about the Messiah. But instead, we know from Peter, Peter was saying was that these men rejected the Lord Jesus. They sent him on trial and they crucified him. He said, "This is the stone that was rejected by you builders." But the question is, why would they reject the name? Why would they reject the name Jesus? It is because the salvation that Jesus brought and the preaching of the gospel was a salvation by faith. It requires a man to humble himself, to repent of his sins. But the problem at that time was that the Jews, they believed that they were righteous. They believed that they were inherently righteous. And they believed that salvation would come by the keeping of the law and not by grace or faith. They believed that salvation would come by the keeping of the law. And that was the reason why they rejected Jesus, because they believed that they would earn the Lord's favor by keeping the law of God, memorizing the law, and by doing good deeds. So in that said, the preaching of salvation by believing in Jesus was ultimately a threat to their self-righteousness. And the Lord Jesus said in John 5:38-43 to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, to the teachers of Israel, he says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." You see, the Jewish authorities, they believed that salvation was about doing good in God's eyes. And when they heard what Jesus said about himself, they should have repented. But they did not. When Peter preached to them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should have remembered the Old Testament scripture and what they said, and they should have repented as well. But you see here that they did not. Rather, they hardened their hearts and they persecuted Christ and his followers even more. And what did the Lord Jesus tell us about the destiny of those who reject his name? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 21:44, he says, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it would grind them to powder." What the Lord Jesus was saying is that those who willfully reject Christ, they would be crushed into dust and scatter them in the wind, and they would be burned with unquenchable fire. But what does that mean to you and me? Some of us sitting here would maybe thinking, well, I do not really reject Christ. It is because I believe Christ has died for me, but I still need work. But I just simply believe that I still need to work hard on my salvation, that I can contribute to it. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this way of thinking is a rejection of the confession of the name Jesus. And it is what question 30 here is telling us. It is attacking the heart of Scripture. It is rejecting the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the sovereignty of his grace, and the work of the Spirit. It downgrades the Savior, and it elevates man instead, and in turn makes it man-centered. It takes away the glory of God. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, you see the problem is not simply about believing Jesus or not, but the problem is about if Jesus is the only Savior. Let me repeat that. The problem is not simply about believing Jesus or not, but believing if Jesus is the only one Savior. So it means that if anyone trusts instead of or in addition to Jesus are already rejecting the name. You see, that is why not only the other religions are wrong, or those who believe that Jesus is one of the ways are wrong, but those who believe in Jesus in addition of anything are also wrong. It is because they do not believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. But the reality is that it is always a temptation to believe in more than just Jesus as our Savior. Why? It is because our hearts are sinful. Our hearts tell us that we need Jesus, but we also need to do something to grace to make us acceptable in God's sight. In our heads, we're thinking that the way of the gospel cannot be because there's never free lunch in this world. Is this how you're thinking right now? Or is this how you're thinking all the time? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, yes, it is true that there's no free lunch, but do you know why it is free for you? This gospel is free for you only because the rejected one had paid it all, so that those who were supposed to be rejected, you and me, in the first place, could be accepted. So let me ask you, do you trust in something else more than Christ? Are you holding fast to this confession, saying that I only trust in my one and only Savior, Jesus Christ? Remember that if you put your trust in something else more than a wholehearted trust, it's taking away the glory and the praise that the Lord Jesus alone deserves. And that is a rejection of Jesus as the only Savior, and that will too lead you to condemnation. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not reject him, nor trust in anything or anyone else. Remember what the Apostle Peter was confessing here, that Jesus is a complete Savior. Salvation is in and through him alone. His once and for all sacrifice was sufficient to save you from all your sins. You don't need your own works. You don't need to contribute anything. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. May we always hold fast to that. So after we have seen the consequence for those who reject his name, let us now consider what it means for those who believe in this name. How should we respond to the wonderful salvation that we may find in this name? First of all, notice once again here in Acts 4, the Apostle Peter was calling the Sanhedrin council to believe. Yes, he was rebuking them. Yes, he was preaching to them, but he was calling them to believe in the wonderful name. And just as the apostle apostles were calling the people to believe, to put their faith in this name who alone can save, he's likewise calling us to put our faith in this name and accept him as our only Savior by true faith. And what does that mean? What does it mean by accepting this Savior by true faith? Let me expound that for you. It means that we must wholeheartedly believe that his work is sufficient, that indeed, by the grace of God, all of our sins have been forgiven in Christ, past, present, and even future. And at the same time, we must remember that we're now in him a new creation. Having been saved, we're now a new creation. It means that he not only washed away our sins, but in his exaltation, he also gave us a new heart by his Spirit, so that we may now live for him in holiness. And this means that we must hate our own sins. We must break with them and flee from them. This is an ongoing work of sanctification. And it also means that we must fight against our unbelief and to live according to the commands of God, not as the way of salvation, but out of thankfulness to God. And this is really how we should, by our true faith, respond to and confess that we believe in this name. But brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is not the end of it. When we truly believe and confess this name, we must be bold in confessing and proclaiming this name. Look once again at the apostles in Acts 4. What were they doing here? They were testifying the name of Christ to others, even to the same council which put Jesus to death, and the council which had the power to kill them all. But what were they doing? They were rebuking them. They were preaching to them. They were not afraid to do so. Why? It is because they believed wholeheartedly that the Lord Jesus was their Savior, and the world needed to hear that. And you see, that is true faith. True faith led them to be bold in proclaiming the name of Christ. True faith led them to rebuke the religious leaders for rejecting Christ and call them to put their faith in him, even in the midst of persecutions and trials. True faith assured them of the Lord's promise that the Holy Spirit was with them, that they had nothing to be afraid of, even in the midst of potential harm. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is also an application for us. If we truly believe in the name Jesus, it also means that we will not be afraid to confess our faith in front of others. And it should be our natural consequence. It should be a natural consequence that we're proclaiming the name. It means that we do not just keep our Christianity between these four walls, but we need to proclaim this name to others so that others may hear this wonderful name. And you know, there are many people out there in our society today who are happy to talk about Jesus. They're happy to hear the teachings of Jesus, about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. But the reality is that once you preach Jesus as the only Savior, that cuts like a knife. And once you do that, you encounter many oppositions, and many will stand up against you. So what does that mean to you and me? It means that your confession in the name may cost us things that are meaningful to us. Maybe your friends, your jobs, your reputation in front of your friends, or even your life. People will call you names. They will call you narrow-minded and arrogant. And that is the reality of it. But you know what? When you boldly confess his name, you can be assured that the Lord Jesus is with you, and he'll give you all that you need to do so. And when you do so, this is when you know that this confession has become your life, because you know that there's no greater blessing than to tell others that you have a wonderful Savior who delivered you from your sins. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Do you know your own only personal Savior? Maybe you already do. Or maybe for your entire life, you have many doubts about what it means for him to be your personal Savior. Remember that the name Jesus is an exclusive name which he alone can bear, and in the name lies the grand reality that he has died for all of your sins, so that you can now trust him and freely share in him all the benefits he has attained for you. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Lord today calls us to examine our life and not to despair, but to repent, to find our refuge, our strength, and our joy in our one and only Savior. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this, that we may truly and wholeheartedly believe he alone has saved us, is saving us, and will save us until he calls us home into glory. And if you are sitting here today, weary of your sin, repent and rest in Christ, knowing that your sins have all been covered. Your sins have been forgiven, not in part, but in whole. Every bit of that filthy sin has been covered and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. There is no more crushing condemnation for you and me, and that is the result of his saving work. And that is the good news for you today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to restore us unto yourself. We thank you that we ask that you may grow our faith in him. May your Spirit work in us. Grant us the desire to live for you and for your glory. Father, as we go out from these four walls, help us, Lord, to boldly proclaim your name, to live out the confession of our your name, that you are our only one and Savior, the only way to heaven, to the Father, the only name by which, under heaven, by which all men may be saved. We thank you, O Lord, for saving us, and you are saving us, and you will save us, and you will call us home into glory, and we will dwell with you forever. We thank you for this wonderful promise. We give you thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.